Yes.
Children's Church
at this time as well. Yeah, there they go. All right, very good. We did have yesterday quite a celebration here for Floyd. Floyd, you could put it this way, we're going to miss him, obviously, but he has graduated in that sense. He is now on. He has finished the work God had him to do here, and he is now with the Savior, and he's gone ahead of us. And so it was wonderful just to hear things that each one of us personally knew about Floyd confirmed and affirmed by so many other people. What a man, and what a legacy he's left for us. And we have the calling of God to follow that legacy. A man of great grace, of great strength. He was strong to be gracious and kind. And he served his Savior. He was faithful. Married 70 years to Alta. Wow, she is quite a woman. Quite a woman. All right. Well, we get to go to the Word of God. Let me start by saying this. You know, I think as a nation, we have crossed the line. And I don't say this out of extensive research or statistical sampling, like they say, but simply anecdotally. That means from my own experience. It has to do with these things. I got another one here as well. Oops. It has to do with these, you know. And I must confess, I have a collection of these. They've kind of become a part of my apparel, not just an inconvenient add-on. I find myself putting them in my pocket along with keys and wallet. It's just something that you do every day. You know, you put them in there and you walk away. And yes, I had a small twinge of disappointment when I read that the mandate was lifted by our state governor. It's like, man, another fashion statement that's gone, you know? I think it's become fairly common. You know, we've kind of gotten used to it. You know, when you go into a store, you see the mask there, you see they place them out front. I see them when I even go for leisure stuff, like when I go out and exercise. I ride my bike on the road, and I'll see them there lying crushed and dusty, and I've mourned for them. Just kidding. I see them hanging even from the rearview mirrors of cars, you know. And I know we're supposed to have been released from this last week, but I'm afraid that that line has been crossed, and it's become part of our national consciousness now. It's like those far eastern countries. We're like them now, you know, with their millions of people living in quarters we wouldn't consider even sufficient for a closet. And now we find it okay to only see a person's eyes. And we become a nation of masked superheroes or wannabe bank robbers. I'm not sure which. It's what we would call the new normal. The new normal. And I guess that word normal isn't very normal, you know, because there's so many new normals coming, you know, that the only normal that we get is, well, that there's new normals, you know. But I want us to focus on normal. Let's define the word normal first. I'll put it up here. This is from the dictionary, you know, normal. Normal is conforming to a type, standard, or a regular pattern, characterized by that which is considered usual, typical, or routine. And the example is very important here. Her temperature was above normal because she got the Rona. But like in our example, the masks here, for humans, normal isn't usually set in stone, especially in the world we live in. And many times it's more like a moving target. And sometimes instead of placing the target first, we shoot, and then we draw the target around the bullet hole. It happens a lot in our world. Sometimes even the Christian life can be that way. We make up our mind what's normal, and then we place the target there. So I think it's good to get back to the Word of God. Get back to what God has to say. Let Him define for us what's normal. And so I want to approach our text today asking this question. What is the normal Christian's life? You know, what is the standard? What is the target we're seeking to hit? And I believe we'll see from our text that the normal Christian overcomes sin. And I'm going to put it up on the screen. The normal Christian overcomes sin through the power of Jesus Christ. The normal Christian overcomes sin through the power of Jesus Christ. And so take your Bibles, if you would, and let's go. We're here at the very end of the book of 2 Corinthians, the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 7. And we're going to go from verse 7 all the way to verse 14. Wow, the Lord has taken us through this book. So let me read verse 7, and we'll continue on. Verse 7 says, "Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved." And so Paul starts off by saying, "Now we pray that you do no wrong." It's like, God, don't let me do any wrong. And when I read that, and as I say it, it sounds like a rote prayer to me. You know, like one of those quick little prayers you do before you eat. Thank you, God, for this food. Amen. You know? Or when you're told to say your prayers before you go to sleep at night. Lord, help me to not do anything wrong tomorrow. Amen. You know, it's just very quick. And there's nothing wrong with the request itself, but because the words are so easy just to say quickly, it sounds like you're just going through the motions just to get it over with. Now, I pray that you do no wrong. And you want to say, well, duh, I'm not supposed to do wrong. It also sounds abrupt in this text. You know, it's like Paul has just seen a squirrel in the window while he was dictating the letter and he lost his train of thought. Squirrel! That type of thing. Because it's so abrupt. Now, let's go back a bit here and look at the context, because I think the context reveals for us why this prayer is fitting at this point. Paul has said back in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13, he said this, "Look, I'm coming a third time, and this time if you have not taken care of issues, I'm going to be tough on you." The text says there in verse 2, "I won't spare anyone." Remember last week we talked about, remember, don't make me stop the car. So there were issues in Corinth that weren't being addressed. So what were those issues? Well, verse 20 and 21 of chapter 12 gives us what those issues were. And we've seen this before, but let's go back there, and I'll put it up on the screen. It says, "For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and I may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced." And there's that list. I know you've read it before. We've read it before here. There was a lot of discord and disunity within the church. And there was also this ongoing sexual immorality in the church. For this reason, Paul writes his prayer. What he wants them to do. Right there in verse 7, like we said, "We pray that you will do no wrong." And it's really a reverse way of saying, do what is right. Do only what is right, which we also find just a few words ahead, because he says that there. So what is do no wrong and do what is right? And why use both of them? Why say both of them in a very positive and negative way? Why do that? Well, when you start hearing things said over and over again, especially in the scriptures, you know that God is emphasizing something. He's repeating himself here through Paul. Do it. Do it. And right in the middle of these two words, we have this phrase, "Not that we ourselves may appear approved. Which is an emphasis here that Paul is saying, look, I've been telling you this already. I'm going to tell you again. This is my genuine desire for you. I want you to do what's right. Not that I may appear a certain way. And that, no deception here. I'm not coming here in order to make myself look good. I'm not going to throw my weight around here so that I'm the apostle guy. He's not saying that. No. I just want you to do what's right. To not do any wrong. No deception. For Paul, in his time, this ministry is not all about looking good. In fact, that was what was happening within the church there. Verse 7 again repeats this phrase at the end. Even though we may appear unapproved, so he's saying it again as emphasis. Appearance is not what we're going for here. Now, appearance is not unimportant to God, because God made our outside as well as our inside. But when we prioritize the outside in order to hide what's going on in the inside, well, that's when it's wrong. And that's what the false teachers in Corinth just were doing. They appeared one way in order to deceive the Corinthians. And what follows, the next verse, fits perfectly with what this is saying. Verse 8 says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth." You see it there? And the truth is that Jesus Christ is building his church. This is the gospel. This is the end of the gospel. The truth that Paul has given his life in order to make known. And he says, look, even if we were trying to oppose the gospel, the truth of the gospel, it would amount to nothing. It won't amount to anything. You can't do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. The only way forward, Paul is saying, is to build God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, God's way. And Paul was his chosen servant, an apostle, and they were to obey him. And it was not for Paul's own selfish benefit. In fact, verse 9 again says that. He says, "For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong." So no deception. And then the next here is, he has joy in weakness. He's already said this before, back in chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, and we'll put this up on the screen as well. We read this. Go ahead and put it up there. And he said to me, and this is Paul talking about Jesus Christ, after he said, look, take away the thorn in the flesh. The Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Wow. And so Paul is saying, look, along with not working to make himself look good, that priority, Paul also wants them to know, look, I'm willing to be spent in order for you to be strong. In fact, he says, "I find joy in weakness in order that you may be benefited, that you may be strong." He's saying, look, this is just like Jesus Christ. He became weak. He gave up all the rights that he had in order to bring salvation. Isaiah says that by his stripes we are healed. That's by the whippings on his body we are healed. And so it looks like the Corinthians had let other things distract them from this call in Christ. They had allowed sin to enter into the church. And I think this had led them to be mesmerized by the flashy false apostles who were like, woo, look at them. They're like, man, they got all the right credentials and they dress the right way and they can speak a certain way. And all this made them doubt Paul's apostleship. All this external stuff. Today we hear of ministries that tell us that the goal of the Christian life is to be wealthy and healthy in this life. And the implication is that if you are not healthy and wealthy, then your faith is weak. You don't have enough faith. That's why these preachers, and we got one up north here, find no qualms in living $10.5 million homes and driving, you know, $250,000 cars, Ferraris, and whatnot. Now, wealth is not the problem. The mentality that God wants above all in this world for you to be happy and healthy is not true. We see it right here. Paul just said, I boast in my weakness because then I am strong in Christ. I am well content, he says, with difficulties, with this weakness in order for you to be strong. And so we see that weakness is not here. No, this weakness does not produce weakness. It's not weakness that he's talking about. He's talking about the weakness in the world. Because the weakness that he's talking about here brings the strength of God. That's the problem. And that's the problem with seeking health and wealth in this world. No, it's not about that. Our God will provide for us. We are to accomplish his work, just like Jesus Christ. And he didn't end up in a mansion. He ended up on the cross. What about us? So how many times does Paul make this point? He's made it a whole lot of times. We've seen it in verse 7. He finds it acceptable to appear unapproved. Verse 9, he finds it acceptable to be weak for their good. We also saw extensive verses in chapter 12, verse 9 and 10 that speaks of Paul boasting in weakness and suffering so that Christ's strength may be visible in him. And that's the point of the next phrase that we see here in verse 9, the first part of verse 9. All right. This we also pray for, that you may be made complete. And here's the overarching theme, an overarching theme in the letter of Paul. It's summarized right in this verse, your completeness. Paul's untiring work by the power of Christ is that they would be complete. This word complete here can be defined as qualified, mature, restored. It's being complete in Christ. Completeness here is to set a standard or that which is considered usual, typical, or routine. And we already defined a word that way, didn't we, this morning? That was the word normal. Paul prayed that the Corinthians would be complete. This is the normal Christian life. This is what you're striving for. This is what it is to be a normal Christian. And what is that? Well, in the Bible, we find two words that are used a lot. The first word is mature. The second word is restored. And that second word fits best in our context. But let's look at the first word, mature, all right? When we talk about maturity in the Bible, we're not necessarily talking about age in time, right? Although there is no replacement for time spent with Christ. There's no way to replace that. But there are some people who have lived a long time physically, but have spent not much time at all with Christ. And so they are not mature in Christ. So it doesn't necessarily mean that you're, if you've lived a long time, you're mature in Christ. No. In the same way, you can be a young person, but be more developed in Christ because you have spent time with Jesus Christ, even though you haven't been physically alive that long. The issue is to be with Jesus Christ, to abide in the vine, like Jesus said earlier. I believe the emphasis of this text, though, is on this second word, all right? And the second word is the word restored. A complete Christian is restored. Now, when we talk about being restored, we bring in the issue of sin. Because the Corinthians here had to deal with sin in order to grow in Christ. And here the emphasis is no longer the sin, but to move away from sin that has marred what was meant to be good, and then to move toward that completeness, that excellence in Christ. And this is what Jesus Christ does. He takes care of us completely, right? He redeems us. He takes us from death to life, from dark to light, from bad to good. He transforms us. And then he also works to make us better, what we call sanctification. And so he redeems also the little sins in our life. He redeems the overarching sin. Yes, the effects of sin completely. But since we still live in our earthly bodies, He's still at work through His Holy Spirit to redeem those specific sins in our life. In fact, if we follow Him, even those things, He can use for good in our life. But we have to be willing to let Him redeem those things in our life. Later on, James says, look, when you encounter various trials, count it all joy, because it's going to produce endurance. And that endurance has to do its work that you may be perfect and complete. For instance, I may have chosen to cheat on that test, just as an example. I never cheated on tests. But I get caught. God allows me to get caught. And God, in His grace, uses that experience to teach me about truth and to push me into learning how to learn, how to study, how to acquire knowledge the right way. And that ends up serving me for the rest of my life. He redeemed that sin. That's what God does. And dealing with sin is the final message we find in verse 10. Verse 10. So read with me there. Dealing with sin. That whole issue of being restored. Verse 10 says, for this reason I am writing these things while absent. This is Paul. So that when present I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. And so here it is. These two streams now converge. One of dealing with sin, and the second one of being complete, both mature and restored. And they converge here in what Paul has already said earlier, because this is another stream that we find in this text here. And it's back in verse 5, all right? He says here, I'm writing you now so that I don't have to be severe when I get there. Remember earlier in verse 5, let's review that, he said this, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? He says, test yourselves. Remember, I want you to do this. Now, I know we need to bring this up because I want to make sure that you understand here. The words, unless indeed you fail the test, can be disconcerting, but this is not a warning about losing salvation, but a warning about making our faith more than just a badge or a label. I'm a Christian because I wear a cross here. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying here, if you are in Christ, it will show. In fact, those are the words that define what a believer is. He says there, unless you recognize, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? That's what it means to be a Christian. Jesus Christ is in you. And once he's there, he's not leaving. And so our faith is not in the ultimate sense what, but it's who. And I think that's what Paul is saying. If the who is in you, the what is going to show. We're saved not because we've mastered some list of facts. It's not because we've accomplished some sort of religious deed. It's not because we've received certain religious rites or rituals, participated in them. No, in the end, it's about the reality of the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah, in us. He has saved us. I am His, and He is mine. We just sang that, didn't we? What a great song. Now, having said all this, he says, if Jesus is inside, it will become evident. Therefore, test yourselves, examine yourselves. Are you living the way you should, being who you are, having who you are inside you? That's the point. It's a wake-up call to say that true faith is evidential. And here's where Paul and James come together. Remember, Paul is characterized as one who says, salvation is by faith in God through grace alone. Not by works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right? James, on the other hand, says this in 2:17 of his letter, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being by itself. And so you think, how do these two things fit together? Well, they fit perfectly together. We see this stream coming together here. works don't produce salvation. Only Jesus Christ can. But a saved person who has Jesus Christ in him will give evidence and will pass the test. Now, there's two ways I know to prove you are a believer. That's what we see in the Bible. First one is by your good works, all right? You can prove, you can give evidence that you're a believer by your good works. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your God, your Father who is in heaven. And it should be evident. But there's another one that we don't talk about much, but that's discipline, all right? Discipline. Hebrews 12:8 says this, "But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." So if you're a believer and you're not living the way God wants you to, I've been there, I guess we've all been there, we will get discipline. You'll get tough. And that's what Paul is talking about. Look, you take care of business, or I'm going to come and I'm not going to spare anyone. And here at the end he says, I don't want to be severe, but if you don't do it, I will be. I will do it. And having looked at all this for us today, then, we see that the believer is complete when he takes care of sin in his life. When that person takes care of sin, that's a normal Christian. They examine themselves, they test themselves, they take the initiative to pass the test of experiencing the reality of Christ in them. And what a wonderful truth, folks. You see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that if you want to know, you know what? What's this Christianity stuff all about anyway? You know? Is it just about going to church? I get tired of going to church. Like wearing a mask, you know. After a while, it's just the thing you do. You know, it's the new normal. I go to church. I pray. You know? Is that what this Christianity is all about? Absolutely not. It's about the reality of the Son of God in you. Then you pass the test. He's in us. The everlasting Creator has chosen to be in us. What a wonderful truth. And when that happens, then we take care of the sin in our life. We are restored. Right? This is why those who are growing in Christ can say, you know, I am weak, and that's okay. Why? Because when I'm weak, I am strong. Because I get me out of the way, and Jesus, who lives in me, can do his thing. Right? Oh, how wonderful. The power of Jesus Christ within us. And Paul wanted to know that he passed the test. And he wanted them to know that they can pass the test. And so he said all these things here, and he comes to the end, and now what's left to do? Well, the ball is basically in their court now. And for us, the ball is in our court now. It's up to them. He says, look, take care of business so that I don't have to do this. There is no other way. There is no other way. If they don't do it, he's going to come, and he's going to be severe, is what he says. So, wrapping it up here. A normal Christian, we're going to put this again up on the screen. A normal Christian experiences the power of Christ to overcome sin. Paul's been talking about this. A normal Christian is one who does what he needs to do through the power of Christ to overcome sin. The last three verses reflect all these themes that we found in the book of 2 Corinthians. Verse 11 says this, "Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete." That's that same word we were looking at. "Be comforted." He talked about this at the beginning. "Be like-minded. Live in peace. Be united. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss." Isn't that cool? "All the saints greet you." So all these different themes are now coming to fruition here at the end of the letter. He's pulling it all back together. From defending the ministry to encouraging them to give to affirming his apostleship to them. But in the end, it is the glory of Christ that they may be complete, fully equipped in the faith. And then we find at the end this gem, verse 14, a Trinitarian benediction. This is a gem. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Here's one of those places where the three persons of the Godhead are named together, which gives us evidence of the triune personhood of God. But that's for another time. So what about you and me? What about this? So what? Well, let me give you an example. Let's say that I have a drinking problem. Okay? I have a drinking problem. I don't have a drinking problem, by God's grace. But this is only an example. I mean, be careful with that. But let's say that a person has a drinking problem. What does this passage, even this letter, 2 Corinthians, tell me to do about this thing? Well, first, Paul has been direct with the Corinthians, right? He hasn't minced words. He says, you have sin that you're not dealing with. You got to deal with it. You must change. You must deal with sin through Christ. Overcome. So Paul says, bring the issue out. Deal with it. Bring it in the open. Acknowledge your addiction. That's what he would tell me to do if I had that problem. He would say, be humble and get help. Deal with the sin. Don't just dance around it, you know, to take a plunge into it whenever it's convenient and no one's looking. No. Because he says those who tolerate sin will become dull and insensitive to the truth. Self-deceived. We talked about that word moronic. You know, they'll become dull to truth. And like an alcohol problem, if you deny sin in your life, it will consume you and destroy you. Before you know it, an alcoholic, your money is gone, your reputation is gone, your relationships are in shambles, you're out of control, and you're headed for true destruction, even death. You don't mess around with sin. And then Paul says, when we are weak, then we are strong. That's what it means. Become weak before God so that the strength of Jesus Christ may come through you. Get out of the way. Don't try to do it your way. Let Christ take control of your life. The Holy Spirit is made evident this way. So we must not tolerate any sin. Paul warned that he'd be severe to those who did. And this reflects God's posture in our life. Towards sin in our life. He does not want you to tolerate it. In fact, if you don't take care of it, he will. This week I had an example of this in somebody's life, and it was heartbreaking to me. Just completely heartbreaking. Because the experience of sin, the evidence of sin is right there. Everybody sees it, except the person who is going through it, and they won't acknowledge it. It breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. So, let's take heed. Take care of it so that God doesn't have to be severe. Here it's Paul speaking to the Corinthians, but that's the truth that's coming into our life. Let's do that. Let's be weak, because when we're weak, then we're strong. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are about making us complete. Complete in Christ. You're about making us mature. Mature in Christ. This is what Paul says. Our prayer is for you to be complete. Lord, thank you that in our Christian life, we can see progress. In fact, you assume, you expect progress to be made, for us to be complete. In other places, you say, you want Christ to be formed in us. You want us to be come to that mature man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. We can be like you. Lord, may we not listen to the enemy who says, well, that's just God. That's just Jesus. Jesus is supposed to be that way. No, you have given us Christ within us. You have given us the Holy Spirit within us. You've given us your word. You've given us the body of Christ. You are here and you call us. Like we heard, you call us sometimes out into the deep. You are there. And wow, how amazing that is. May we take heed to what you've been telling us here, that we would be complete, that we would deal with sin in our life through the power of Jesus Christ, that when we're weak, ourselves, we may be strong in you. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your time. Yes.